The book of Luke, chapter number 15. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in a pew there nearby. We typically speak, we preach expository style, which means that we look at the Bible and we go kind of verse by verse. And so it's helpful if you've got a Bible there to look through. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, the third book. And we're going to start out in the 15th chapter, the 15th chapter of Luke this morning. If we were to do a quick outline of the chapter, in chapter 15, verse number 4, we have the parable of the lost sheep. And then in verse number 8, we have the parable of the lost silver. But in verse number 11, and that's where I want to spend some time, we have the parable of the lost son. And that outline even extends over into chapter 16. In verse number 19, we have the parable, and I say parable, the lesson of the lost soul, the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16. But I want to come back to a very familiar passage. Songs have been written and sung about the prodigal and the prodigal son. Look what the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 15, and verse number 11. A certain man, the Bible says, and he said, and a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse number 18 says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We'll let off reading at that place this morning. I want to look not so much at the prodigal, but I want to spend some time looking at the prodigal's father. Let's pray. Father, again, we say thank you for the mercy of God. Thank you for all the fathers that are gathered in this place today. And then, Lord, for all those fathers that are gathered in heaven, Lord, that we cannot commend and celebrate with. And Lord, we pray and ask that you'd help us to mold and fashion our lives in such a way that our children would see us and that they would truly see Jesus in each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. As we look at this passage, I'm interested in some things that we can pull out, that we can see from the narrative. Now again, the primary focus, of course, is on this son. And actually, the latter part focuses on, there were two boys. And so it focuses on another son in the latter part. And even though the older stayed at the house, he still had some real issues of rebellion in him. And that comes to light a little later on in the passage. But I'm not really not focused on either one of these boys, but I'm focused on their dad and how their dad dealt with them and how their dad responded to them. And there's some things I believe there's five truths that I can pull from this passage. And I want to share them with you that I believe should be certainly present in our lives. First of all, I'd like to say that I believe the prodigal's father was a committed father. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, look what the scripture says. Of course, a certain man had two sons. Doesn't tell us his name, doesn't tell us a whole lot about him. But it does tell us something about how he treated his servants. Now, it doesn't appear to be slaves because he said his hired servants. So these appear to be people that work for him on the farm and work for him on the plantation or whatever it is. Hired servants, and how he treated his servants. When the young man came to himself, the Bible says, he thought about how good that the servants had it. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? They were not just living hand to mouth. They were not just living, you know, give us this day our daily bread. They had leftovers. That says something about the commitment of the father, that the servants had leftovers. They had more than they needed. And then he said, and I perish. So he was compared. And so he looked at the compassion and the care that his dad had and the commitment that he had to make sure that even his hired servants had enough and even more than enough. And so that tells me something right there. How a man treats his employees. I knew a man in this county. And he owned a large company and he had wealth. But you know, you can always, you know, if you really want to find out something, you know, you hear all the different things. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I found out. If you talk to one of his employees, they had nothing bad to say. Matter of fact, they would defend him. Now, in this day, that's an unusual thing. Most people chew up their employees. That's what they have for lunch. They chew on the employer, you know. Every break and, you know, supper time, that's what they have. They go home and have employer for supper, you know. And it's all, these folks, they had nothing bad to say. Matter of fact, they would defend him. As a matter of fact, after he died, I was told by different ones would come to me and they said, you know, I had a hospital bill and it magically went away. And nobody ever said anything. Said it was way above the insurance. We had good insurance, but it was way above the insurance. And said, it just went away. He said, it just vanished. It just disappeared. I said, reckon how that happened. I said, well, I think I know. He said, yeah, I think I do too. And it was like that all the time. He took care of those who worked for him because the success and because of the blessing that he had, it was all based upon his employees. And he was always doing something for them. If they needed something, needed to use equipment, whatever. He was all about that. All about helping the employees. And even though there were a lot of things said about him at his death and after his death, I still go back to what I know firsthand. He was good to the people who worked for him. And he may not have had a good testimony in other areas, but man, he was a good employer. There's something to be said about that. There's something to be said about being a good employer, and there's something to be said about being a good employee. That's a good testimony. And I believe the two correspond. I believe the two are related. But if you're having boss man for dinner, you know, on every break, that's no testimony. You say, well, he ain't doing right. Well, as I say, tell the Lord on him or tell it to him, but don't tell it to everybody else. He was committed to his servants, but he was also committed to his sons. How do you know? Well, because of this respect that he had. This young man, even though he'd been out in sin, he got down to the hog lot and he got down to that low point in his life. Where did he say, I'm going to go? I'm going to go to the rescue mission. I'm going to go to AA. I'm going to go get me a psychologist. I'm going to go to the welfare office. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go here. He said, I believe I'll go to the Father. I believe I'll go home. I will arise and go to my Father. He respected him. And here's the thing. He rehearsed what he was going to say to him. He said, I'm going to say to my Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And so he realized that he disappointed his dad. But he had such a respect for his dad because of his dad's commitment. And so he was wanting to go and apologize to his dad. And the thing about it is he respected his dad enough to know that dad was going to accept it. And he believed that. Say, how do you know he believed it? Because that's where he went. That's where he headed. Now, can you imagine in his mind how many times he rehearsed that saying? You ever had to do that? You ever had to go talk to somebody about something? And you dreaded it? And you thought you had it down pat and you rehearsed it 10,000 times walking up that road. And you said it to yourself over and over and over again. You had it memorized. You thought you had it. And when you get there, nothing. When you get ready, and the words just kind of fall out of your mouth and hit the ground, you know. Roll around. You ever had that happen? Yeah. Yeah, I've been there, done that. Can you imagine what? But thank God it didn't turn out anything like he thought it was going to be. Hey, that reunion, it didn't turn out anything like he thought it was going to be. So there's the respect of the youngest. And then even though the oldest has got issues in verse 25, the Bible says, and the elder of son was in the field. So what I'm trying to say is he taught him to work. He taught even the older boy had some issues with the younger boy. He was in the field. He was working. And he was taking care of business. So that tells me something about the commitment of this father to his servants, to his sons, through the respect and through the responsibility that these boys showed forth in this issue and in this time. And so can I tell you this? There's nothing wrong with hard work. Matter of fact, it's a lost art. Kids don't know how to work. And I mean, they know how to do this. And I'm assimilating playing on an iPhone or playing on something. I mean, that's why they know how to do that. And if you get a job doing that, you're in real good shape. But if you got to do anything else, you might be in trouble. Nothing wrong with hard work and teaching people the value of hard work and the responsibility of going. Hey, I doubt very seriously if Dad had to go in and threaten the older son to get up out of bed and get to the field and get to work. There's nothing recorded about that. He probably got up on his own and he went out and he had responsibility and he knew what needed to be taken care of. He was in the field. So I see that he was a committed father. But I want to say, secondly, I see that he was a concerned father. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I see his concern because there was a longing in his heart. And he was longing for that son that had left. He was longing for him to come back. And that's pictured in the passage that he was longing for him. As far as the dad was concerned, this son has died. As far as this dad's concerned, his son is lost. And so he is concerned about his son, and he's longing for him, longing for the day that boy is going to come back. And somebody might say, well, how do you know that for sure? Because the Bible says he was looking for his son. The Bible says in verse number 20, look what it says. And he arose and came to his father. Then it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, I'm not sure this is right, whether the dad was in the field with the older son or dad was on the front porch watching. Don't know exactly, but all I know is that he was looking and he saw him a long way off. And of course, foot travel was common in those days and people coming by, and that was not unusual. But he saw that boy and he recognized him at a long distance. That's not just anybody coming. That's my boy. I recognize his walk. I recognize his build. Why? That's my son. How do you know, preacher? Don't you reckon there'd been 1,000 boys come up the road? And he'd look out and say, is that him? No, he don't walk like my son. Is that him? No, I don't dress like my son. Is that him? No, his hair is not the color of my son. That's not him. Maybe the next one. But he was actively looking. Can I tell you, never give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Thank God every phone call, every text, it might be it. It might be the one. You just never know. You just never know when a prodigal's coming home. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Keep looking. Keep longing. Keep concerned. You say, well, it's just never going to happen. Well, again, I'm sure that thought crossed through this father's heart. It ain't never going to happen. But it did happen. It took a while. He had to come to the end of his money. And he had to come to the end of himself. But can I tell you, sometimes when you're laying flat on your back, the only place you can look straight up. God has a way of getting folks' attention. And it's sad that it takes that. It's sad that you have to get a degree in the school of hard knocks before you graduate into reality. You know, the problem with the school of hard knocks is the school colors are black and blue. I've got degrees in that from that particular university. That's my alma mater, the School of Hard Knocks. I've Been there, and continue to do that, sad to say. A committed father, a concerned father. But the Bible declares that he was a compassionate father. How do you know, preacher? Again, we're back in verse number 20. He arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and the Bible says, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now remember where this boy's been. He's been at the hog lot. Billy Kelly said, you can go to feed the cows and get by with it. Said, you can feed the chickens and get by with it. When you get down to the hog lot, said, you can't feed the hogs without getting it all over you. And he said, if you get hog on you, you get the hog lot on you, said, you'll smell like a hog lot the rest of the day. He said, I don't care if you use rose water, Chanel number 5, or all night on Alabama Street. Said, you are not going to get that off of you. You just can't get the stench of a hog off of a man. It's on you. Well, can you imagine what this boy looked like by this time? Can you imagine what he smelt like by this time? Didn't stop the father, hallelujah. He had compassion on him. And the Bible says, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, that compassion was deliberated. I'm going back again in verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father. The young man did not say, boy, I'd love to go home, but I know that's not going to happen. I'd love to go home, but I know when I do, Dad will have a gun on the porch to tell me to get off his property. Not so. The compassion. Maybe he thought to himself, my dad will never understand. He'll never be able to forgive me. He's going to want to know where all the money's at. And here I am flat broke, squandered half of everything he had. Now what am I going to do? But can I say this? If the prodigal had not been assured in his heart of the compassion of his father, he'd have never considered that as one of the alternatives. He'd have probably lived and died in the far country. The far country. Can I say something about the far country? The far country can be a long way away. But this other boy that stayed home, he's also in the far country. He's sleeping in the same house. See, his heart was way away. His heart was in another place. As a matter of fact, if you'll study that, and this is not in the message, but if you'll study it, what he had to say, the older son, he had a whole list of things that the younger brother had done and that he accused him of. Problem is, they've not even talked. How does the older brother know what the younger brother has done? Because the older brother knows what he'd do if he went to the far country. It was in his heart. Can I tell you, listen to me, young people. Look up here. All the young people, look at me. You can be in the far country physically. That's where you're located. And you can get away from mom and dad. But you can also be in the far country inside here. When I turn 18, this is what I'm going to do. When I turn 21, this is what I'm going to do. And they can't tell me what to do. Because when I'm old enough, they can't tell me what to do. Can I tell you, these people sitting here have got far country all over you. You got far country inside you. You got far country that's boy, just eating at you. Boy, I can't wait. I just can't wait to get out and experience all that stuff for myself. The far country. Well, let me get back to the message. His compassion was deliberated in verse 17, verse 18. But can I say his compassion was demonstrated in verse number 20. He saw him, and sure, there's the word, and had compassion. And then look the things he did. Number one, he ran. Number two, he fell on his neck. And number three, he kissed him. Let me tell you what I believe. I don't believe this is the first time his daddy had ever kissed him. I don't believe this is the first time his daddy had ever hugged him. I don't believe this is the first time his daddy had ever embraced him. Matter of fact, I feel like that was just a regular routine thing. Don't ever get too big. Guys, don't ever get too big to let your daddy hug you. Don't ever get too big for your grandpa to hug you. Boys, are you listening? Are you listening? Wait a minute, I'm missing one. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Boys, don't ever get too big for your grandpa to hug you. My children have children. My kids are. But did you know that my son still, every time we talk, when we close our conversation, I love you. And I don't care how many people stand around. I don't care how many people's in the conversation. He may be a whole group of grown men. You know what he'll say to me? I love you, Daddy. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there ain't nothing unmanly about that. The world's convinced you, oh, that's not manly. That ain't right. Matter of fact, it takes a man in front of his friends. It takes a man to stand up and say, I love my mama. It takes a man to stand up and say, I love my daddy. Not the old man or the old woman or, huh? Sure. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. And the Bible says he ran, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. He demonstrated it. I don't believe it was the first time. I believe he had loved on that boy and hugged on that boy for a long, long time. Can I tell you, it's healthy. Psychologists will tell you that it's healthy. But the Bible demonstrates that it's healthy to hug on your youngins and to hug on your and to kiss on your youngins and to be close in a nurturing way, in a compassionate way to your kids. Don't raise them in a sterile environment. Don't do that. You're probably familiar with the Ernest Hemingway. Hemingway was an author. He wrote a story, and it kind of fits here. It's a story of a strained relationship, and his son, this man lived in Spain, and his son ran away from home because of differences in the teenage years. And he had gotten rebellious, and so he ran away. So the dad couldn't find him in any way, and back in the day when there was no, you know, cell phones and social media and those things, in desperation, the dad went to the town there in Madrid, Spain, and he took out an ad in the newspaper. And he said, Paco was a very common name in Spain, and so that was the boy's name. He said, Dear Paco, he said, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And he never put his name on it. But he figured if Paco read that, he'd know that he was forgiven. So the next day, the father come around the side of the alleyway to the front of the newspaper office, and there was an entire street full of young men, all named Paco, all wanting to be forgiven, all wanting to be restored, all wanting to come home to Dad. Sometimes we get the thing, bless God, I'm right. They're wrong. They're the one that left. These are my rules, and I said, and draw the line, and bless God, it'll be this way or the highway. You know what the young men will say? They'll say, okay, highway, they'll take it. There got to be a way home. You got to give them a way back. You got to give them. Hey, aren't you glad the Lord didn't treat us that way? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't treat us that way? How many times we've been? 7 times 70 in a day. That was the standard. That was the plan. I'm not talking about putting up with nonsense and putting up with sin in your home. You can't. You got to draw a line. But what I'm saying is, it does not have to be a sin unto death. It doesn't have to be the unpardonable sin. You understand what I'm trying to say? I had someone tell me just the other day, and I understand completely, and agree with them. Matter of fact, a child is in homosexuality. And this child decided they was going to come home and bring their partner. And the parents said, you know what we believe. You know what you've been taught. You know what the Bible says. You are welcome home anytime you choose to come. Alone. Alone. And we welcome you with open, loving arms. Alone. But we are not condoning that. And that'll be your decision if you decide not to come. I applaud that. Because there's some things you can't do. But that's a loving, compassionate way to try to reach. And if that kid refused, and they're in their rebellion, they refuse on that term, fine. Fine. I know folks that have had to say, look, you can come home, but come home sober. And if you can't come home sober, don't come home at all. I get that. But the whole point is you can come home. And it's your compassion if you choose. I mean, there's compassion, you come home, but it's your choice if you choose not to. But you know, son, our door's always open. He was a compassionate father. He was a committed father, a concerned father, a compassionate father. Can I say, I thought about saying Christian, but this is probably a Jewish family, probably a Jewish parable. But I still can say with all emphasis that he was a Christ-like father. Christ is the one telling us about this story. And this father was a Christ-like father. How do you know, preacher? Verse number 21. You see, he had apparently taught this boy the way of salvation. Because this is how what he said, and this is the order that he said it in. And he said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Now, where did he learn that from? Now, there's that natural part to say, I've sinned against you. But look at the order that he said it in. You remember Joseph? You remember the whole deal in Joseph and the temptation? Joseph said when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he said, how could I sin? How could I do this and sin against heaven and Potiphar? How could I do that? Because it's twofold. And this young man knows something about the way of salvation, so because he said, I've sinned against heaven. So how did he know he sinned against heaven? He had rebelled against God, and he knew that. Somebody had taught them that. They had taught him, and he had had an influence, apparently as a child. He knew that he had offended not only his dad, but he offended the God of the Bible. And he must know something about the God of the Bible that his father knew about, bound to. So he taught him the way of salvation, but he'd also taught him the weight of separation. In other words, he's a Christ-like dad because the wages of sin is death. And there is a price to be paid. Look what he said in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And then the word sin carries over and applies to the next phrase. And sinned, I'm inserting the word, in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Aren't you sick of people who bear no responsibility for their sin? And when they do, they say, well, if I've sinned. It ain't if you've sinned, it's you've sinned. It's not if I've sinned, it's I have sinned. Well, if I've done anything to hurt you, that's not an apology. Especially if you know what it is. I'm sorry that I he don't go into the gory details, but he says this, I've sinned in thy sight. Now, what does that mean? That's interesting, isn't it? He sinned by asking him for half of what he had, getting all of his inheritance early. He sinned by that. He sinned by squandering it. And even though the dad don't ask for the details, the boy confesses them, Dad. I know you know where I've been. I know you know what I've done. Dad, I know, and there's a price to be paid. And he said in verse 21, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But I want you to look right here. There was more to the speech when he rehearsed it. Look back up at verse number 19. He's rehearsing it now on the road home, and in verse 19 he says, verse 18, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now there's more to the speech. Look what it says. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See that? In other words, the weight of the separation of sin, he said, I know I can't be a son. And I know I've lost my bedroom. And look, put me out there in the house, in the dorm with all the other servants and put me out there. I just want to be one of your hired hands. Just that, if you'll just hire me on as a hired hand, I'd sure appreciate it. Not worthy to be called a son. I just ask you to be a hired hand. But what's interesting is he never got to that part. He rehearsed it, but old dad interrupted him. He didn't let him finish. He got to the part, I'm no worthy to be called a son, and dad started and started loving on him. Started kissing on him. But dad, wait, there's more to that. And he started hugging. You said enough, boy. I've heard enough. Listen to what I'm going to say. And I know this to be true. I've been in too many family conflicts. And the dad say, well, you've done this and you've done that. And the son say, well, you know, I've saw you. I know what you've done. I know what you did. I've seen you when mama wasn't looking. Dad, don't you remember when we went on that trip? I know what you did. Hey, don't be accusing me of anything. I know exactly what you've been up to, Dad. Hey, you ain't got nothing on me. You ain't got no strings on me because I know you've not been faithful to mom. I know what happens when you go out of town. I know what you've been up to. I'd have shut it down, wouldn't it? But apparently this dad had lived a separated life in front of this boy. Apparently this dad had not done any of those things. There may have been a time in his life back yonder. Maybe the dad had even told him, now boys, before I got right with God, I lived a wicked life. Please don't go there. Please don't do that. But the younger son said, you know what? Dad turned out pretty good. I think I'll try it. Dad's got a big place here. I think I'll try it. He lived through it. Won't hurt me. I'm going to go see for myself. Why is it that there's that? Hey, why is it that there are people that put up a sign that says wet paint? When you're on a ship, they paint all the time. You have to paint the ship. There's a whole crew. That's all they do is paint. And so every day they're out painting. If the weather's where they can, they paint. They've even got rigging that they hang down on the side of it and they paint. And they paint while they're going, while they're traveling. They paint when they're in dock. They just paint. They paint all the time. And everywhere you look, there's one boy, all he did was chisel. I think he's Filipino. Had him a chisel and a hammer and he went peck, 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 peck. And he chiseled off places where the rust had come up. And they'd put treatment on it and then he'd paint it. Or the crew would come behind him and paint it. How'd you like to have the job of chiseling? But what was interesting to me was they would shellac them rails and they'd paint that stuff and they'd put a sign up that said wet paint. You'd be surprised how many people come to supper had paint on the end of their finger. What is it that people, I mean, if you say wet paint, people will touch it to see if it's wet. Otherwise, they would never have touched it, but they come, they're in there trying to get that paint off of their finger. I saw it more than once, and I thought, isn't that like human nature? If you hadn't put a sign on it, they probably wouldn't have touched it. But the fact there was a wet paint sign, they just had to go over there and see if it was wet. Leave their fingerprints in it. Oh, my word. It's part of, I guess it's human nature. It's our fallen human nature. Can I say that this father was a committed father? This father was a concerned father. This father was a compassionate father. I think I've successfully made the case that he was a Christ-like father. And then there's one final thing. He was a consoled father. I'm glad this has a happy ending. I like happy endings, don't you? How do you know, preacher? How do you know it was happy? How do you know it was consoled? How do you know that all of that heartache and heartbreak and all those prayers, how do you know it was worthwhile, preacher? How do you know there wasn't strife in the home? How do you know it turned out well? How do you know that it was not always friction between him and that boy for having wasted half of everything they had? How do you know, preacher? Well, I can tell that he was consoled by what he supplied. Look in verse 22. Bring the robe, the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the calf. So I've alliterated it. Get the robe, the ring, the Reeboks, and the ribeyes, hon. My son is home. Woo! According to what he supplied, hallelujah. Then according to what he said, verse number 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And the Bible said, and they began to be merry. Thank God he was consoled. He was a console father. All those tears paid off. All that training paid off. All that investment, all that watching down that highway paid off. I don't believe they had to go far to get the robe. I believe it was waiting. I don't believe they had to go far to get the ring. I believe it was waiting. I don't believe they had to go far to get the shoes. I believe it was waiting. And it wouldn't surprise me if they didn't know what calf as the calves grew. It wouldn't surprise me if he already said, now, if my son comes home right there, I want that number one. We want the best that we got. And I want that tender. I want that right there. This is the one. Now, if my son comes home, we're going to mark that one. If I tell you get the calf, you know which one I'm going to mark. You know what I'm talking about. Get the calf. He was consoled. Can I say, may God help us to be like the prodigal's father. Committed, concerned, compassionate, Christ-like. And thank God maybe some of these days we can be consoled. Everybody here knows the child's prayer that we teach children to pray, right? You know that. Everybody can say that. You know the one, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then God bless mommy and daddy and the sisters and brothers. You know that prayer, right? Well, I come across this one somewhere a while back, and it still tugs at my heart. Somebody probably needs to make a song out of it if they haven't. It's Daddy's Prayer. And it goes like this. Dear God, my little boy of three has said his nightly prayer to thee. Before his eyes were closed in sleep, he asked that thou his soul would keep. And I, still kneeling at his bed, my hand upon his little head, do ask with deep humility that thou, dear Lord, remember me. Make me, kind Lord, a worthy dad, that I may lead this little lad in pathways ever bright and fair, fair and bright, that I may keep his steps aright. O God, his trust must never be destroyed or even marred by me. So for the simple things he prayed, with childish voice so unafraid, I trembling asked the same from thee. Dear Lord, kind Lord, remember me.